Morning, everyone. Why don't we just pray again, because I think it would be good. Dear Heavenly Father, please give us ears to hear your word, Lord, and give us a heart to change. We're coming up against some hard things today. So, Lord, please just help us to become more like Christ in the way we live our lives. Amen. Well, there's a guy called Alton Logan who was an innocent man who was put in prison for 26 years. I wonder how you'd feel if you're in his situation. He was convicted of killing a security guard at a McDonald's in Chicago in 1982. Police arrested him after a tip and got three eyewitnesses to identify him. Logan, his mother and brother all testified that he was at home asleep when the murder occurred. But a jury found him guilty of first-degree murder. It's amazing how many stories you hear about people who are innocent but are still convicted of the crime. There's no way that Logan deserved to go to prison for 26 years. After all, he was an innocent man. And the whole time, two attorneys knew this. They just couldn't speak out until new evidence came through. Alton Logan is a classic case of someone who suffered for not doing the wrong thing. But can you see what Peter's saying here in verse 17? Have a look there at verse 17. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Peter says that we should suffer for doing good. Not just suffer even though you didn't do anything wrong. Not just suffer because you didn't do the right thing. But actually suffer for doing good. It's radically different to the way that most people think in this world. If someone does something to you, you have the right to do something back. Peter's talking about suffering for doing good. So what does he mean by doing good? We're to suffer for doing that. Now, it's a good idea to try and nut out exactly what he's saying here before we all go off today and suffer for whatever interpretation you think good is. You know, people say that eating fruit is good for you. But does that mean we should all suffer while we do that? Suffer while we have a munch on an apple or something? But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Chances are you and I will have different ideas about what good is. I think this is good, you think that is good. So Peter's not talking about any old self-interpretation of the word good. Have a look at the beginning of verse 18. For Christ died for the sins once for all. Now the ESV translation, it helps us understand this verse a little bit better. The ESV says, for Christ also suffered once for sins. You see, Christ himself suffered for doing good. He suffered once for sins. And this is where we really start to understand what Peter means by good. You see, Christ suffered for the sins of this world. He suffered for us. He suffered for the sins of you. And when the Bible talks about sin, it refers to man's rebellion against God. It's your defiance of his holy lordship and rule of your life. Do you think you're guilty of committing sin against God? God seems to think so. It's scattered throughout his word in the Bible. But do you agree with that? Do you think there's been times in your life when you've thought that you don't need God? Do you think there's been times in your life when you've decided to do what you want to do? Well, if you think you are guilty of sin and declaring autonomy or independence from God, then you're mentioned here in this passage. This is talking about you. Christ died, Christ suffered for you. He suffered for the sinner, the sins of the sinner, which according to God is all of us. Now you'll notice there if you keep reading on that it goes to say in verse 18, the righteous for the unrighteous. Now it's quite important to notice here that the word righteous is a singular word and the word unrighteous is plural. So the righteous one, Christ, for the unrighteous ones, you and I. Exactly what does Peter mean by righteous? Well, he's talking about the one who is right with God, the one who is in a right relationship with God. And that, of course, is Jesus, since by our sin we've been separated from God and no longer have a right relationship with him. But Christ does have a right relationship with him, and you know what? Out of his great love for you, he still came down from heaven in a form of a man and suffered for each and every single one of you. But what's so good about this? How does Christ suffer for doing good? Well, the good is that through that, through his death is that we can now be right with God. Can you see that there in verse 18? To bring you to God. Christ died for the sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Now, the interesting thing is here that Peter says that we should also suffer for doing good. Now, obviously, the good that we can do is going to look a bit different to the good that Jesus did for us, meaning his work on the cross. We're not told to go and die on a cross for the people who we know who aren't Christians. But I think the good that we can do is closely related to the good that Christ did for us. Just as Christ suffered to bring us to God, we also are to suffer to bring people to God. Now, it's important to know here that the suffering that Peter's talking about isn't the suffering that comes to mind when you think of why does God allow evil and suffering in the world. He's talking about a specific type of suffering, and it's persecution. It seems quite evident that throughout this letter, the people that Peter is addressing are undergoing some pretty heavy persecution. They seem to be in a fairly tricky situation. They've rejected the civic religion practiced by their families, which resulted as a painful trial. You can see that there in verse 12 of chapter 4. They had social pressure against them expressed verbally in public. They were abused with language, had all kinds of false things said about them. They were in danger of physical hostility, particularly believing slaves and wives. And as you could imagine, they were tempted to go back to their former way of lifestyle. But Peter writes here in verse 17 that it is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, do you suffer? Ask yourself that question, all of you. Do you suffer? Can you relate to the people here in 1 Peter? Do you suffer for doing good? Do you suffer because you're being bold as a Christian and being open about your faith? Because chances are in today's world, and especially here in Summerlees, if you are being open about your faith and actively seeking to save the lost souls in this area, you will suffer. You will receive some sort of persecution. Now you're not likely to receive physical persecution here. I don't know that for a fact. Perhaps you do. But the more common type of persecution in this area is the mocking. Being put down a level or two because those who don't really think about life are, of course, so much better off than you, aren't they? You're an idiot for taking God seriously. Perhaps where you work at the moment, you're being treated worse off than your workmates because you're a Christian. Perhaps you're not liked or even hated at your work or with your social groups because you're a Christian. I don't know, but you may well be. It wouldn't be uncommon if you were treated like this because you're a Christian. And this, in a very small way, is suffering. And Peter wants you to suffer and persevere in this so that they may be brought to God. Just as Christ suffered on the cross to bring you to God, so we should suffer in order to bring other people, our persecutors, to God. That is the good that we can do. God can use our sufferings to bring people to himself. That's what Christ did for us. That's the good that he suffered for. How about you? Will you suffer for that good? Now, up until, verse 18, really, it seems to be fairly straightforward. Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But as you probably would have noticed, it doesn't stay that way for long. He's talking about preaching to spirits and all that sort of stuff. And it is quite interesting. And when you have a quick read through like me, you think to yourself, what on earth has that got to do with suffering for doing good? Well, let's just read it again from verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolises baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. You see, just as Christ suffered for doing good, Noah also suffered for doing good. The point that Peter's making here is that Noah himself went through a time that was very similar to ours. Noah also suffered. Peter doesn't seem to think Noah's situation was so different from those that Peter is addressing, and also to our situation here at Summerlees. I've got six very brief examples where Noah's situation is very similar to those Peter is addressing, and also to our situation here at Summerlees. So first of all, they're quite brief. Noah was the odd one out. We read in Genesis 5 that Noah was a righteous man and blameless among the people of his time. And the people of his time, we know, were wicked and evil. If you're a Christian here today, then you'll know that you've been made righteous and blameless through Christ. Look at the majority of the people that surround us. They are wicked and evil people. They don't take any notice of God, and if they do, it's on their terms. We are total oddballs here, really, in Kingston. The majority of the people that live in Kingston are not Christians. I don't know that for a fact, but I could guarantee that would be a pretty safe argument. We, like Noah, are the odd ones out, surrounded by wickedness and evil. Secondly, Noah stayed righteous in an evil world. I can't speak for all of you, but it's very tempting to just follow the crowd. It's hard work to be different to the wicked and evil people in this world. I like the illustration of running up a hill. Firstly, because it's an illustration, we don't have to run up a hill. But there you are, running up a hill, and all of a sudden, buffaloes are coming down. Obviously, this won't really suit our situation here, some of these, but it works. There you are, running up a hill, and buffaloes are coming down. It's going to be hard work, isn't it, to run against a stampede of buffaloes or something. So what we got to know, so for you to keep running against a stampede of buffaloes, it's going to be hard, it's going to be tempting just to turn around and run with them. But as we see in Genesis 5, Noah stayed righteous. He didn't turn around and join in with the wickedness and evil that was around at his time, and so we shouldn't either. Thirdly, Noah was a bold witness. I'm not sure exactly how many people were around in the world at this time, but I'd imagine quite a lot. And I think, and to think that Noah dared to be different and held on to his faith and stayed righteous is a huge encouragement to us here at Summerlees, isn't it? I don't know if you've been in a situation where you've had to share what your values in life are or what you sort of live for in front of a group, but if you have it, it's very daunting. But we should be bold. Now, fourthly, Noah knew that judgment was coming, and so also we do. Just as Noah knew that God was going to flood the earth and wipe out mankind, so we also know that Christ is coming back to judge this world. That is a great comfort to us, knowing that one day Christ will return and justice will be done. We can joyfully say with Paul in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Fifthly, Noah had the Spirit of Christ working through him, and so do we. Now, this one's a bit trickier. But if you have a look at Peter again, it says from the end of verse 18, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now let me try and clear this up a bit. First of all, there are many different interpretations of this passage, including some of the ones that popped into my head when I was reading through this. And I'm not going to go through them all because I don't think that's really going to help you or me. But I will say what I think this passage is saying. And it seems to make sense in the context that Peter's talking about. When Noah was building the ark, which seemed to be a period of about 120 years, there were times when he would go and preach to those wicked and evil people. Exactly what he preached, I think, would be fairly obvious. Judgment was coming through the flood, and he was preaching for them to repent, for them to turn from their evil ways. However, none of those wicked and evil people repented and turned from their evil ways. And when it says in verse 19, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, it seems to imply that it means that Christ in the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, spoke through Noah. And he was preaching to those who disobeyed in Noah's time. Now, it's easy to say stuff, but how can I actually back that up? Well, in Genesis 5, it seems to be quite clear that it was the human sin which caused God to flood the world in judgment. Humans have spirits, and the Spirit of Christ was preaching through Noah to them. Also, you can read in 2 Peter, it talks of Noah been a preacher of righteousness. The question is, why does Peter say preach to the spirits in prison? Is there some sort of prison that God's forgotten to tell us about? Well, I don't think so. We need to remember that Peter is writing this letter in 1st century AD, and what he's writing about happened a long time before that. He's not saying that back then the spirits were in prison, but now they would be. Try thinking of it this way. Christ in the Spirit preached through Noah to the spirits who are now in prison. Why prison? Well, prison represents hell. They had a chance to repent, but they didn't. And so when judgment came through the flood, they were killed. And because they didn't repent, they were sent to hell. Now, how does this help us? Well, just as Noah had Christ working through him, so do we. When you actually start to think about that in terms of evangelism, that should convict you, shouldn't it? If God is the one doing the work through us, who are you relying on to save those you're witnessing to? If, in fact, we can't save people without God working through us, then I think that should dramatically change our lives. Who are you relying on to save your family member or friend? Are you relying on yourself? Ask yourself that question. Who are you relying on? Perhaps you're sitting back right now comforting yourself with the fact that you must be doing a pretty good job because you have zero non-Christian contacts. You should be encouraged that God will speak through you. You see, every Christian in this world would be useless at spreading the gospel if it weren't for God working through them. So you should really be encouraged to get out there and have a crack. Sixthly, we can see there in verse 20 that God was patient in waiting for people to repent, and he still is. Preach to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Can't you see from this how patient God is? While the world continues to do wicked and evil, God waits patiently. It's hard to understand. How's your patience? If I'm honest, mine's very, very bad. How does God put up with us? We continue time and time again to ignore him and put other things before him. How patient is God with us? How loving is he? How righteous is God? Why hasn't God come back to judge the world? Well, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's interesting in this passage how Peter talks about the ark, because really, Peter's describing the ark as a picture of Christ. The ark back in Noah's time was a place where the 8 in all, which is Noah and his family, went to be saved from the flood. And the flood was God's judgment on the world. The only way Noah and his family were saved was through the ark. And it's funny how you think of the story of Noah's ark and that really being just a nice little bedtime story, when really it's quite a horrific story. God completely wiped out everyone in the world apart from 8 people. That's a big deal, I think, and a stern warning that we need an ark, just as the people of Noah's time did. Which moves me on to the third and final point, that Christ is the new ark. Just as God sent a flood in Noah's time as a sign of his judgment, so also God is sending Christ back to judge the world. There will come a time when Christ will come back to this world, and we're not told exactly when that'll be. But if you haven't repented and haven't asked for forgiveness, then for heaven's sake, do it. Because just as those sinful, disobedient human spirits back in Noah's day were cast into hell, so also you will be. Don't put it off. Don't walk out of here today without committing your life to God. You see, as I've already mentioned, because of our sin, we've been separated from God. Now, perhaps you think that's not so bad for you at the moment. Perhaps you're new here today and think to yourself that it's not so bad to be separated from God if this is what it's like. But the thing is that if we have a proper understanding of who God is and what it means to be cut off from him, then the result is tragic. If Luke is right when he says in Acts, "For in him we live and move and have our being," then to be separated from God, the source of life, can't be too good, can it? Tim Keller said that away from the favour and face of God, we literally, horrifically and endlessly fall apart. So that makes being separated from God become a whole lot more serious, doesn't it, than just going your own separate way. Luckily for us, Christ came to suffer, and the good thing is that we can now be right with God. Do you see how good that is? We've been brought to God. Do you see how Christ suffered for the good? That's the good thing here, that we can all be brought to God through Christ's good work on the cross. That's the good that Christ suffered for us. As you've seen from Peter's letter here, it's not going to be the easiest life to live. It's not going to be a life free from evil and suffering. But know this, Christ has been raised from the dead and sits at God's right hand in heaven with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead and that he sits at God's right hand gives us hope. Hope that whilst we may endure suffering, we know that Christ has victory over all sin and evil. And just as Christ has been raised from the dead to be with God, so also we will be raised to be with God. So now it's over to you. If you're not a Christian here today, then you need to repent and turn from your way of living and live under God. And if you are a Christian, then we are told to suffer for doing good. And that good is bringing people to Christ through our suffering. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Father, Lord, we want to ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we are just like those people in Noah's day, wicked and an evil generation. And Father, we ask that you can forgive us for going our separate way in life, making up our own little rules, being just autonomous people. And Father, we know that you are a loving God, and we know that Christ suffered for our good, and we thank you so much that we can now have a right relationship with you. Father, I pray for anyone here today who isn't right with you and in that relationship, that you would put it on their heart to consider you. And Father, we pray this for all your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen.